Okay. So today, inshallah, and this is a hadith. So here I'm just going to read a few narrations that talks about, in this case, بَابُ دُخُولِ الْخَلَاءُ وَالْأَسْتِطَابَةِ. This is about using the restroom. So this is some etiquettes and some manners that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned to us. The first one is narrated by Anas bin Malik radiyallahu anhu, and the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, kana idha dakhala al-khala'a qal, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubthi wal-khaba'ith. And I think some of you are familiar with this dua. This is a recommended dua you say before you enter the restroom. What do you say? Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubthi wal-khaba'ith. And I recommend all of you to memorize it. Can you say it? Did anybody catch it, or do you know it already? Okay, so let's do it all at once. Some of you are not speaking. It's okay. It's not like a kindergarten where you have to repeat after the teacher. Don't feel bad. But it's important to memorize it. So if you don't know it, you could ask your father and mother. Ask me, anyone you know around you. It's good to learn it. And the meaning of it is, you're seeking refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from two things, al-khubith and al-khaba'ith. And there are different interpretations. Some say it is anything that is khabith. And khabith is anything that is evil, anything that is impure, and stuff like that. And the other interpretation, it is referring to shayateen, like the jinn. In Islam, so let's clarify this a little bit, because in this culture, there's a lot of references to devils and spirits and all of that. And a lot of the stuff they say is not really true or accurate. First of all, we don't know about these things except from revelation. Because we don't see devils, we don't see shaitan, right? So the only way we can speak about it is through what? Revelation, meaning Allah has to tell us about it, because we can't see it. So somebody comes and says, oh, there's spirits in this house. This house is, what is it? Is it inhabited or haunted? A haunted house? And these movies are in there. A lot of that stuff. You had something? I saw a hand. Yeah.
Two things. Mm-hmm. Can you be controlled by a jinn?
No, that's stirring into a jinn topic, a jinn halaqa. Okay, what is the other question? I did not mean to make fun of you, by the way, but I know there are a lot of questions about jinn, and Muslims love to talk about jinn, some Muslims. Yes, go ahead. Maybe you can remember after I answer the first part. Can you be controlled by a jinn? I think some Muslims, they exaggerate when they talk about jinn, to give you the impression that they can control your life, they can control, they can like haunt your house, and they're come and be part of you or something, or control you. Give me a second, let me finish. And this is not true. Jinn does not have that power. Number one. Number two, the Prophet taught us how to protect ourselves from the jinn. Because they might, mess with you, maybe. It could be possible. But the Prophet ﷺ taught us how to protect ourselves from it. But this idea that we see in many cultures, including this culture, that, the spirits are inhabiting the house and they can cause things to happen and they can really make your life miserable and all of that, a lot of it is not true. And the part that is true, we know how to handle it in our religion. And we have to understand also the nature of these things. And all we know from the Quran, again, this is a part of the unseen. Like, it's not something we could see and touch and deal with. So we cannot rely on stories and fables and stuff like that. If it's not mentioned in the Quran or the Sunnah, we don't have to believe in it. We don't accept it. So I know there are a few questions, but let me finish this thought. So what we know from the Quran is that the shayateen or the devils are a type of jinn. And they are the evil jinn, because jinn is two types. We have the good and the bad. Just like the human beings, we have the good and the bad. Likewise, you have the believing jinn, and you have the jinn that do not believe, that they are disbelievers. And these are the devils. So the definition of a shaitan in Arabic is a jinn that is not a believer. That is the definition of what? The devil or shaitan. So there's not like different categories. There's only one category, jinn. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran that it is created from fire. That's the origin of it. It doesn't mean that today it's fire. Just like you're created from clay, but you're not clay. The origin is clay. The origin is fire. So that's what we know. We don't know much. We know the angels are created from
light.
So that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran. He tells us about the origin of these things. And then we don't know much about their nature, except what the Prophet told us in the hadith as well. So is that clear? Yes, I think there's two.
You said even in this culture, and all, I don't want to misquote you, it's not true. Maybe a lot of fake stories, but they do interact. In the Quran it says, "Ma yufarriqu bayna al-mar'i wa," I mean, they are involved in our life, mm-hmm.
can for some. وَيَتَعْلَمُونَ مِنْهُمَا مَا يَفَرِّقُونَ بِهِ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَزَوْجِهِ.
Yeah, well, I mean,
right.
A lot
yes.
of bogus stories here and there, and just that, but
yes.
this is a fact.
Yeah, but that incident, Harut wa Marut in Surah Al-Baqarah, it is talking about another thing, which is magic, which we're not talking about here. I'm talking in general.
But it's the jinn.
No, I mean, the magic could be done by a human being through the assistance of jinn. Again, that's a different topic, and I don't want to just give you a quick answer because we need to explain more. But that's what the reference is in Surah Al-Baqarah. It's talking about that. Was there another question here?
Kind of answered,
okay. Is this turning? I mean, I want to make sure it doesn't turn into jinn, but maybe one more. Go ahead. Yes, I am going back to the hadith. Okay, so the hadith says, all you're doing is you seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from al-khubith and al-khaba'ith. And we talked about the meanings of khubith and khaba'ith.
Do I say it when I enter or before I enter?
No, before you enter. Because here, كان إذا دخل الخلاء. يعني, the scholars say, إذا أراد دخول الخلاء. Because it's better not to mention Allah inside the restroom. And this is one of the etiquettes of the restroom, is that you don't mention Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the name of Allah, inside. Also, it's better not to talk. It is the sunnah not to speak. Some people, I mean, they have a long conversation back and forth from, you know, somebody inside, somebody outside. It is a sunnah not to do that. So if somebody is answering the call of nature, leave them alone. Don't talk to them. This is also from the etiquettes. And there are a few hadith, some of them may not apply because, I mean, some of it's talking about, doing it outside. This does not exist anymore. But the one thing is, some people worry about the direction they face when they're using the restroom. And if you're inside a building, it's fine wherever you face. That's the conclusion of all these narrations here. And then there is one narration about the fact that you use water. That's preferable, but it's okay to use like towels. And what else here? Let me actually focus on the last hadith because that is important and I see a lot of mistakes. And that is people, when they use the restroom, and I have to be clear because this is part of our religion as well. Your salat may not be accepted if you don't do it properly. People don't watch from urine, basically. And they let urine... Remember, one of the conditions of salat was what? To be clean from?
Najasa.
And urine is what? Is a form of najasa. So you cannot let urine get on your clothing or your body. And if it does, you clean it. You pour water on it. That's how you clean it. Now, a lot of people don't pay attention to that. And you see urine all over. I mean, you go to Muslim restrooms, unfortunately, like Muslim schools and stuff like that. And you see urine all over the place. Like on the floor, on the seat, And that's not obviously Islamic. It's not following the Islamic etiquettes, to say the least. And if you're not watching that urine, it could get on you, on your clothing, your salat will not be accepted. So be careful. And some people ask, can I do it while standing? This is a very common question in this country, right? Many countries, including this one. What do you do in that case?
Yes.
Is it okay or not okay?
Yes, it is.
It is okay? Does anybody disagree?
It's not okay if you're going to splash.
Okay. There are two basic conditions. If you can satisfy those two conditions, I don't care how you do it. Number one, you make sure no one can see you. Because this is a private part, and no one is supposed to see it. And the second condition is like the brother said, make sure it doesn't splash on you. So if you can protect yourself from being seen, and you protect yourself from the urine, you're good. Otherwise, there's nothing about whether it's okay. Some people say it's haram to stand up. It is not, except if you violate those two conditions. Yes?
But does it remain the sunnah that the Prophet ﷺ himself did not urinate in standing except once when it was a dirty area? The hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha that he did not used to urinate while standing?
Yeah, but you do have the other hadith you mentioned. That he did it one time when he was standing.
But the explanation is that it was a dirty area.
Fine, but it shows that it's okay. Because somebody can argue, nowadays, it's much more convenient to do it while standing. So if there's a necessity, here he did it for a necessity. I can look it up more, inshallah, to see the details of it. But the fact that the Prophet did it shows it is okay. But like I said, if you're not violating those two conditions, why would it be haram? Because this is a natural act, it's not ibadah.
I'm not talking about haram, but would it not be still sunnah to urinate while sitting down because the hadith of Aisha that he always used to urinate while sitting down?
I don't remember this hadith in particular. But, and I could see why, because usually it's really hard to satisfy those two conditions. It is hard to protect yourself from being seen by others and to protect yourself from urine. It's really hard to do that while standing. But if you can, fine.
So, Sheikh, sometimes, even practically, you have to go to the restroom.
Mm-hmm.
But the seat itself is so dirty that, you can't go wide and do whatever,
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes you have, even from the sunnah to sit down, sometimes you'll be obligated not to do it. And even if I know from the sunnah you have to, let's say, sit down. But
I did not say it, by the way. The brother said it.
Even if that's the case, sometimes you cannot do it.
Yeah, sure, if you cannot do it, like I said. Because again, here, if you're going to sit on it and it's dirty, you're back to square one. Sure, yeah. So just keep in mind, whatever you do, make sure two conditions are met, that you don't get urine on yourself or the clothing. And number two, no one sees you. Otherwise, I don't care how you do it. These are the two conditions, period. Yes?
Usually in most work situations, You have to be your own.
Be creative.
Creative.
Yes.
You have to clean the area you want to use.
Sometimes you have to. Sometimes you. Maybe one compromise is to your inside, so nobody sees you, but you still can stand. But also be careful because you don't want to make it dirty for other people. Yeah. I hate that too because you should be considerate for other people as well. So use your creativity. Also, there's one hadith about etiquettes. It says, لا يمسن أحدكم ذكره بيمينه وهو يبول ولا يتمسح من الخلاء بيمينه ولا يتنفس في الإناء. The three in one. Basically, don't use your right hand when you go to the restroom. So everything you need to use the left hand. Okay? So that is one etiquette of using the restroom. And that's about, the whole chapter. Yes, over there.
For the second condition, when you say that people cannot see you, is it that they can't see your private parts, or they can't see you in the act of using the restroom?
No, they cannot see your private parts. Let me repeat, the question. So the question was, and that's a good clarification, He's asking, when I say that people cannot see you, does it mean that they cannot see you in the act or they cannot see the private parts? And the answer is, they cannot see the private parts. So for example, somebody sees your back, that's fine. If it's not showing the private part, it's totally fine.
How meticulous should one be in trying to avoid splashback? Let's say one is doing it while urinating, while standing up. Sometimes you might see microscopic droplets a certain radius away from the toilet. And your feet might fall within that radius, but you can't see the droplets on your shoes, for example. Should you assume or not assume that some droplets fell on your shoes?
Okay, good question. Question is, how meticulous you should be in watching for urine, not to splash on you? And he gave a very specific example that you probably don't have to, you know, hear about. But the question is, how meticulous? The rule is, as long as you don't see it, the assumption is that it is pure. So like anything you have on you, your shoes, your clothing, your body itself, is assumed to be in a clean state until proven otherwise. So yes, you take your precautions and you're watching and you did not see anything. Then you assume that you are pure. You don't go say, oh, maybe there's some microscopic particles that fell. No, you don't go that route. That's called waswasa. And that's another thing we have to be aware of. Some people, I mean, they get a little too carried away when they make wudu or when they do purification in general, and they're never satisfied. There's always, and this is from shaitan, I'm not talking about you, by the way, I'm just saying in general. They have this doubt that, oh, I'm not clean enough, or I did not do enough, or I should wash this member again, I should wash my face again, maybe I left a little spot. Don't go that route. As long as you satisfy the conditions, you know, you washed your face, khalas, that's enough. You know that you, and some people, like, they're not sure if they started salat. So they say, Allahu Akbar. And after a while, you see, like, they go again, Allahu Akbar. Like, they're not sure if they're totally into salat. You don't have to do that. You say, you do it once, you go into salat, and you're good. But this is an important rule in everything. The assumption is you are in a clean state until you can prove otherwise. Like we talked about last time, one of the times, we talked about the place of prayer. Like, how do I know it's clean? Well, the default, it is clean unless you could prove otherwise. Like you saw somebody pour najasa in that place. So now you know it's filthy or it is najis. But if you've not seen anyone do anything, and it's one of the carpets in some building or outside, the assumption that it is clean. Yes?
Let's say accidentally there is splash reached me on my pants. Do I need to wipe that area only?
Or you pour a little water on it. So the question is, if accidentally, of course, I assume it is, I hope it is accidentally, something like splashes on you, a najasa, impurity, and you see where it fell, you just pour a little water on it, and that's all you have to do. Wiping is not enough, usually, for impurity. Just wiping is not enough. You have to put a little water, because we have to do ghasl, what we call, washing. And washing, the definition of washing is a bit of water that you pour on the place of najasa. Over there.
Is it only once or how? Is it once or twice that you pour the water?
That is a good question. So scholars divide the types of najasa into three. Oh, sorry. I said it's a good question, but I did not say what it is. The question is, how many times do I wash? Is it enough that I wash once, or do I wash more than once? And I think one of the topics we'll discuss is najasa in general, the types of najasa, so maybe we'll talk about that in detail. But quickly, there are three types of najasa. There is the simple, the medium, and the mughallada, like the heavy-duty najasa. And I think one time we mentioned the heavy-duty, which is the dog and the pig. According to some scholars, it is heavy duty or heavy najasa because we talked about washing seven times and all of that. And there's a disagreement among scholars, but This is one type. And another one, which is the medium, where you have to wash three times. And then there is the light, if you will, that you wash once. Now, it also depends on where it is. If it is on the floor, you wash once. Like, you just dump water and that's it. And some scholars say if it is on you yourself or the clothing, that you do it three times. And just to be sure, you can do it three times. So that is a difference. So yes, some scholars distinguish between what is on you and what is on the floor. On the floor, everybody agrees you do it once. And that is also in the hadith when the Bedouin that did not know about, you know, the rules of fiqh, right? He came to the masjid and he urinated in the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ. But the Prophet ﷺ, you know, told people not to even talk to him until he's done. And this is yani the manners of the Prophet ﷺ. So he let him finish and then he taught him the etiquette. And he said, the masjid is not for this thing. And then what he told the companions, to bring one bucket and pour once. So that shows that if it is on the floor, you have to wash it only once. That is the evidence for this. Anything else? Okay, then we're good. Is the food here?
Yeah.
Okay, good. So inshallah, I hope you're hungry. We have some pizza and refreshments, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair, barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
So let me type.